Anybody feel like they wish they'd taken some Dramamine before they watched that? Just because you're a little motion sickness watching that. So glad that you're here today in person. We also want to welcome those that are joining us online or ever at our Westside campus. And I got to ask you this morning as a group, how are you? Love, thank you. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Logan did a great job reminding us that we ought to make sure we understand that we are loved. And so I've kind of had some fun with that. I wasn't here, but I watched. And so that was very, very good. Well, one day there was a man who was walking down the street with his 8-year-old daughter. And as they turned the corner, they came upon a boy sitting next to a large wicker basket with a sign that read, "Puppies for Sale." And before the man could stop his daughter, she ran up to the basket. She grabbed a tiny dog and she held it close to her chest. And the man thought to himself, "Oh no, I'm really in trouble." And so he turned to the boy and he said, "Son, how much does this puppy cost?" "Well, sir," the boy said, "this puppy is the best, most adorable puppy in the entire world. He cost $1,000. $1,000, the man exclaimed. "That's crazy. Now, if you'll be reasonable, you'll give me a better price, I'll buy this puppy from you." He said, "Sorry, sir. This puppy is the best puppy in the world. It's $1,000. Well, the man haggled with the boy for like the next 20 minutes, but he simply wouldn't budge on the price. And so the man decided he'd actually have a much better chance negotiating if he came back later without his daughter, who, of course, at this point was crying hysterically. And so the next day, the man returned without his daughter. And sure enough, the boy was sitting by the wicker basket with the puppy napping inside. And the man said, "Well, it certainly looks like no one's taken you up on the price of $1,000 for the puppy. And since you've had some time to think about it, can you cut me a better deal?" "No, sir. The puppy is still $1,000 because it's the best puppy in the entire world." And even after another 10 minutes of negotiating, the man left empty-handed that day. Well, then a few weeks later, the man happened to spot the boy playing basketball with his friends at a local playground. And so he called over, "Hey, kid, did you ever sell that puppy?" And the boy ran over and said, "I sure did." And the man was surprised. He said, "Really? Did you sell it for $1,000? And he said, "Yes, I did. A girl traded me two $500 kittens for that puppy." Now, I love that story for a number of different reasons, especially the ending. But I just think that story is a good reminder that the true value of so many things in life can be very subjective, especially when it involves money. Which is why I think it's healthy. It's important for us to have healthy conversations about the topic of money. And so just so you know, that's why for the next couple of weeks, we are going to unashamedly talk about money. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus spoke on the topic of money more than on any other single topic. Now, the good news is it's not that painful to talk about money around here. I have served at churches where stewardship series were simply about survival. If people didn't give more, it was going to be difficult. But thankfully, because this church family is incredibly generous and financially faithful, our stewardship series are mostly just more of a good reminder. And I got to say, speaking of this church family's generosity, Diane and I both want to personally express our appreciation to this church family for really the generous gift we received back in December at our 15-year anniversary so that we could go on a special trip. And I just want to let you know that's why I wasn't here last week, because we got to take a cruise to Alaska. And so I got a picture of the boat. I'm sorry, it's a ship, not a boat. It's as big, it's huge, that we were on. And then I'll get a picture of us at the first, just to prove we were there, at the first port we stopped at in Sitka, Alaska. It was absolutely amazing. Want to thank you so much for that. And while we're just on the theme of generosity, it was also leaked out back then when they gave us the trip that I happen to like Dutch Brothers, especially a caramelizer. And so many people gave me gift cards to Dutch Brothers, and I want to let you know that was 8 months ago, and I still have yet to buy my own caramelizer from Dutch Brothers, because you guys have paid for all of those so far. So thank you so much for that generosity. I do want to say, if you're kind of new to this church or new to the church thing, I hope you know right up front, we are not asking for your money. We are not after your money. And what I'm hoping is that this will be an opportunity, if you decide to stick around, to discover the kind of joy and blessing it can be when people trust God and his faithfulness in the area of finances. And so I thought maybe I should answer the question this morning, why is it important to talk about money? Why would we spend so much time talking about money? Isn't that dangerous, especially in the church? And yes, it really can be. There's been a lot of abuses, but as I already mentioned, it was a topic of Jesus' teaching that he never shied away from. And so first of all, I would just say we need to talk about money because money isn't the real problem. It's our affection for money that actually becomes the problem. In and of itself, money is amoral. It's not either good or evil inherently. Of course, it can be used for either good or evil and everything in between. The Bible is very clear to point out that it is the love of money that creates the evil impact of financial gain. And so we need to talk about it, I think, sometimes, in case we might need to do an asset affection assessment to find out if we're maybe too much in love with our money. I think another reason why it's important to talk about money is because while money can serve you well, it can also take control of your life if you're not careful. It will actually control your life. The late Zig Ziglar said, money isn't the most important thing in the world, but it ranks right up there with oxygen. In fact, people who say, I'm not interested in money, probably lie about other things too. Money is very important. And because all of us here today are susceptible to greed and envy, we can be tempted to give money more control in our lives than it ever should have. And we just got to remember, while money can be a great servant, it is a terrible master. And then finally, I think it's important for us to address the topic of money in church, because what you do with your money actually reveals what you believe about God. You are actually saying things that you believe about God in the way that you use your money, what you do with it. And this, of course, is especially true in the area of tithing. And some of you, if you're not new to the church, might not understand that. In order to follow the biblical principle of tithing, which literally is giving the first 10% of your income back to God, that's going to require you to believe that you can actually live on 90% of your income with God's blessing better than you can live on 100% of your income without his blessing. And this is one of the areas in the Bible where God says, you can test me in this because you can actually trust me in this. And so while it feels a little awkward, I don't feel that awkward talking about biblical stewardship, because after all, I think it's kind of like being an afterlife financial planner, that we're going to help you with your afterlife retirement program. We're helping you with that. Now, to listening today, some of you may respond to this series by simply thinking to yourself, well, that was a good reminder, because I've heard it all before. There wasn't anything new. It's a good reminder. One of the reasons why we do this every year is because we all need to really do a regular checkup on our attitude towards money. Others might realize after they hear this that there need to be some readjustments made in the area of their finances. And that's often just because life happens. And it's easy to get things out of balance from time to time if we don't make corrections. And then for some of you listening today, this may be just a complete revelation. It's not anything you've heard before. Some of these concepts may be new and sound strange, and you're going to need to process them and find out if you really want to follow them. And so you notice that the title of the series is Standard of Giving versus Standard of Living. And the reason we're looking at that is because while the world likes to highlight your standard of living, and that's what we're always kind of focused on in the world, God actually reveals that what's more important is your standard of giving. And we all have some standard of giving. And it's a standard of giving that's often determined by several things. It can be determined by your temperament, because there are just some personalities that are a little more giving than others, or by your training. Maybe you've been taught about stewardship or giving. It can be because of your experience. You've just had great experience with it. Or it could be because of your perspective when you think about things, because you're a God follower. And since I can't do anything about your temperament or your experiences, I'm going to be focusing on the training and the perspectives. And so here's where we're going to go in the next couple weeks. Today, we're going to talk about the God standard. Next week, we're going to take a look at the myth of more. And then the last week, we're going to be looking at the joy, the actual joy of generosity. So today, we're going to talk about, instead of the gold standard, we're going to examine the God standard when it comes to the standard of giving. Because God is the one who ultimately establishes the significance, the value, and the meaning of generosity. And folks, we got to recognize right up front that God is ultimately the standard for generosity. If we're going to try to figure out what generosity is like, God is the standard. Because there is no one and no thing in this universe more generous than God. And all we have to do to recognize how generous he is just take a look at the world around us. Because in preparing a place for mankind to live, God generously provided us with the world. I mean, back in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And not just for himself, he entrusted this glorious creation to the care of the human beings that he created in his image and for his glory. And thankfully, because of technology today, we can actually get just a faraway picture of just how incredibly large and beautiful and immense this world is. And God created the world, and then he generously gave it to us with all of its abundance of land and water and oxygen and food and sunshine and minerals and the stuff we need for life. And we figure out what he had in mind in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, with the very first people that he launched out. He said he blessed them and he said to them, hey, you can be fruitful and increase in number. You get to fill the earth and subdue it because I'm giving it to you. You get to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground. And folks, here's just how incredibly generous God is. He's already generously sharing his earth with right now close to 8 billion people. And if projections are correct, we're probably en route to a population of around 9 billion people by 2050 and possibly 10 billion by 2100. And that's pretty generous if you think about it on behalf of God. But that his generosity doesn't stop there, because when life on this earth became terminal, God generously provided the means to live eternally with him. I mean, he didn't stop his generosity just with earth. He went even beyond. And we see that probably, I think, the best described in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Remember what it says there? God so loved the world that he gave. His generosity came out again. And he gave his very best. He gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And what I would hope you would recognize when you pick up a Bible or you come to God's word, you recognize the Bible is literally, it's a generosity story. I mean, it could easily be summarized by these words. God so loved the world that he gave. And he didn't have to do that. We serve a very giving God. He was generous at creation. He's generous in the giving of his son. He's generous in grace. He's generous in love and mercy. He's generous in faithfulness and forgiveness. He's amazingly generous. He is the standard of generosity. And since we're created in his image, guess what he wants us to do? Reflect that generosity. And one of the things I often have told you before, and I'm going to keep telling you as long as I get to be the pastor here, one of the things I love about God is that God never asks us to do anything that he hasn't first been willing to do or demonstrate. I mean, think about that. God's not hypocritical and say, hey, you guys have to do this, but because I'm God, I don't have to do this. I mean, he literally sets the example for us in every area. And so he also expects us to live out generosity. I want you to know there are three verses that are actually going to serve as what I would call the focus verses for this series. And they're found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. And the Apostle Paul is writing to his young apprentice Timothy, giving him instructions for the church that he's leading in the city of Ephesus. And in this portion of his teaching, he starts out and he says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world. Now, some of you might hear that and think to yourself, hey, that obviously is not addressing me because I certainly wouldn't wear the label of rich. And so really to help put this in perspective, this morning I'd like you to imagine for a moment someone from a third world country with their standard of living trying to attempt to describe your standard of living. Because it might sound just a little bit like this. They might say, you know what, there are some people in this world who are so rich They own their own personal car. I mean, it's like their car. And some people are so rich, they even own two cars. And some of these people even have a house for their cars. It's called a garage. It's like a little house to protect their cars from the element. That's how rich they are. And do you know what else they do? I mean, these rich people get in their cars and they drive past 20 or more food places. They call them restaurants. And they're so rich that they can actually pay other people to make their food and serve it to them. That's how rich they are. And some of these rich people eat so much food in these restaurants that they gain too much weight. And so they have to go to places called gyms where they pay to be able to exercise so that they can lose all that extra weight. That's how rich they are. And then these rich people, they have special rooms in their homes called closets. And it's a room inside their house that's just for their clothes. Nobody sleeps in that room, only clothes on hangers and shelves like in a store. And some people are so rich, they even have one clothes room for the woman and one for the man. I mean, so many clothes, some for hot, some for cold, some for work, some for church. It's crazy. But that's how wealthy these people are. Now, I say that because, folks, let's face it, in America, we really do enjoy a pretty high standard of living compared to much of the rest of the world. So those words that Paul starts with, we're going to get back to in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And if you want to know how uncertain it is, if you can remember back to what it was like in 2007 and 8 and 9, man, yeah, that wealth is uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly, hear that, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I hope one of the things you recognize is that God is not some cosmic killjoy, but rather a loving heavenly Father who has generously provided for his children. He's a God who richly provides us with everything for our what? Our enjoyment. He wants us to enjoy this world we live in. Well, let's go on and see what he has to say. He says, you are to command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds themselves, and to be generous like him and willing to share. And in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. Amazing passage of scripture. And I actually have a favor to ask of you today. I'd like you to consider maybe meditating on this passage each day for the next 2 weeks as we go through this series. And it doesn't need to be long. I'd encourage you, if you can, just take 5 minutes a day. Take the first minute and just read through the scripture. And then take the other 4 minutes and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about how God's generosity can help set the tone for your own personal generosity. And as you're doing this, maybe you can kind of ask yourself, when was the last time that I did a generosity checkup and really looked at how I'm doing in the area of generosity? I think it's important to occasionally ask ourselves questions about things that aren't always on our radar simply because of the busyness of life. And one of the best examples of that for me personally, apart from money, is just in my marriage relationship with Diane. In the 38 plus years that we've been married, every so often it's been helpful for us to go to a marriage retreat or walk through a class because they ask us questions that we should be asking ourselves regularly, but we just forget to because we're busy living life. And that can happen in the area of generosity. We sometimes need to do a generosity checkup. So I have some questions I would encourage you maybe to think about if you're going to do a checkup. The first question would be this: has my standard of living increased, but not my standard of giving? And wow, this is so easy. It just happens kind of automatically. We get a needed raise or some kind of windfall of finances, and we immediately direct it towards things that we've been wanting to buy but simply couldn't afford. And so we raise our standard of living, but we don't think about our standard of giving. Another question would be with this: when was the last time I generously shared some of my God-given resources with somebody else? Can you think of a time in the recent past when you came across a need that required some generosity and you responded to that? Now, again, one of the things I love about our church family is almost every time we say, hey, here's a need, we're doing this drive or that, you guys step up in some amazing ways and are incredibly generous. But think about that for you personally. And then the last question I'd encourage you to ask is, while making provision for my life here on this earth, am I also storing up some treasure in heaven? Now, I say that because there really is nothing wrong with making provision for our life here on this earth. We know that because in the Old Testament, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs said, hey, take a look at the ant, consider its ways and be wise. It stores its provisions in the summer. It gathers its food at harvest. It's prepared for life. And yet Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, also made it clear that whatever it is that we happen to store up on this earth is going to be subject to loss and decay, while whatever it is that we store up in heaven is the only thing that is eternally secure. Now, if you were to do kind of, a generosity checkup, I thought it might be helpful to give you what I would call some desirable checkup responses to say, well, how would I know if I was doing very good in this area? And here would be what I would be just three desirable checkup responses if you happen to do a generosity checkup. One of the first things I would hope you would respond is being able to say, you know what? I'm grateful. I'm grateful because I stop and I think about how generous God has been with me. And I think about his generosity. I realize that so many of the good things I have are gifts from him. That's what Jesus' brother in James chapter 1, verse 17 said, reminds us. He said, hey, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. I'm grateful when I think about God's generosity to me. And see, expressing generosity is almost going to be impossible unless we experience gratitude. So I'd hope you'd say, hey, I'm grateful. The second response I would hope you would find is, hey, I'm giving. I'm actually giving. Now, I got to be honest with you. I can be as selfish as anyone, even though I'm a pastor. And I'm so thankful for a wife who tends to be a lot more open-handed than I am. She's just a generous person. Because, you know, when we aren't giving, we're missing out on some of God's greatest blessings. That's exactly what Jesus said. He was quoted as saying in Acts chapter 20, verse 33, where he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I want to be able to make sure I'm grateful and that I'm giving. And then if I could go to the next response, I'd say, I hope we could all say, hey, I'm actually generous. I'm not just giving, I'm generous. And that can be hard sometimes, depending on where we're at financially. And I realize there's some people in this room today that might be saying, you know what, I'm just having a hard time making ends meet. But you know, I don't think I'll ever forget one of the most humbling experiences I ever had was a visit to a mud house in Africa. And it had no running water, no electricity. It had a dirt floor and very meager resources. And in that humble home, we were provided a meal that was costly to that family because it included meat. That was something that they rarely got to enjoy themselves, but they were glad to generously share that with us. And it just reminded me, and should remind all of me, us, that generosity begins with where you are today. I mean, it's not something you'll say, well, down the road, if I get a little more resources or get my, you know, feet on the ground, I'll be generous then. Because if you're not generous with where you currently are or what you have, you're not going to necessarily be generous if you get more. Now, I think it's interesting because writing from a prison cell, awaiting possible execution, the Apostle Paul wrote another letter to a church in Philippi explaining about how he had learned to be content, whatever his circumstances. He says, I've had a lot and I've had a little and I've learned to be content. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to thank them for this generous financial gift that they had recently sent him. And then he made the following statement to them. He said, you've been generous. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, one of the things we have to recognize, and you see this over and over again in Scripture, while we live on this earth, God created us to receive and return, to receive and return. And probably the biggest image of that or picture of that is that we brought nothing into this world and we get to take nothing out of it. And so we just get stuff here, and then we receive, and then we return. Now, I'd have to say, aren't you thankful? And you should be if you're not, and we're sensing it now with the clouds in the sky, but aren't you grateful that God provided an abundance of oxygen in our Earth's atmosphere? See, I don't know about you, but I tend to take advantage of that oxygen extremely regularly. I mean, several times, actually dozens of times every single day. And so just to kind of illustrate this morning, I thought it could be a lot of fun if we would actually do a little test today, a contest, and see who in this room today could hold their breath the longest, okay? And so on the count of three, I want you to go ahead and breathe as deeply as you can and hold it as long as you can. Okay, ready? No, we're not going to do that. You know we're not going to do that because invariably there's somebody here who's extra competitive. They're going to hold their breath as long as they can. They're going to pass out. We're going to have to call the EMTs. It's going to be a real problem. So we're not going to do that. But we understand with air, we have to receive it in and then we give it back. We receive it in and we give it back. We receive it in and we give it back. See, what we need to recognize is that God created you to be a conduit of blessing rather than a reservoir of resources. Because a lot of times we think, I've got to keep what I have, I've got to keep what I have, I've got to keep what I have. And it's only in releasing what you have accumulated that you're actually able to receive more of what you really need. Now, if you've been around church long enough, you've probably noticed that when you actually give and you're generous, God responds by giving you more. And you'll actually discover over time that you cannot outgive God. You can't outgive God. Now, I mentioned today at the beginning that there would be three types of listeners today. Those for whom this is simply a reminder. Others who might be discovering that, hey, I think I need to make a readjustment in my life in this area. And for others, this might be something that's new and unfamiliar. So down at the bottom of your sermon notes, did you notice there? There's those three words, reminder, readjustment, and revelation. And would you each personally just look at that and say, you know what, for me, I don't know if I heard anything new. This is just a good reminder for me. Mark that box. Or, you know what, I don't think I have raised my standard of giving when my standard of living went up. I need to make a readjustment. Or maybe you're like, wow, this is crazy stuff. This is kind of a revelation to me. And just mark that. And then I want to say, if it's just a reminder to you today, that's great. I would say let this series encourage you to stay the course in that area. If it's a readjustment, I would encourage you to determine what's the next best step that I need to take to get back in line. If it's a revelation, you're going to have to decide before you do anything what you believe about God. And if you're going to trust his promises and the challenges, God's going to say, before I'll show you how faithful I am, you've got to show me your trust in me. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for you being a generous God. All we have to do is take a look at the world around us and we see the bounty of what you have provided for us to live with and live through and live on. I pray that you would help us to recognize your generosity toward us in this world, and that we would be able to live generous lives as well. Father, we brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out of it. The only way we really send anything beyond is through our generosity and our storing up treasure in heaven. And so I pray that you'd grant us that desire to make sure that where we've really provided for us is in eternity, through your goodness and your greatness. Thank you, Father, for your generosity to us through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.